Like this morning to turn to the book of Luke, chapter 23. The book of Luke, chapter 23. We'd like to read verses 39 through verse 43. Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through verse 43. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, that is Christ, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, speaking of Jesus, hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Before we look at what is recorded in these verses, we want to briefly set as a foundation two things. Number one, salvation is of the Lord. It is clearly stated in Psalm 3 and verse 8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. And again in Jonah 2 and verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. In other words, salvation is the work of God. It is His work from beginning to end. And all the details leading up to it is His work. All the details involved in the actual salvation of a soul is of the Lord. This is declared, this is illustrated throughout the Word of God in a variety of ways. So remember, as we look at this passage, number one, salvation is of the Lord. Secondly, salvation is a miracle. It is a miracle. In other words, it is the miraculous work of God. Miracles are simply monuments of God's power, monuments of God's sufficiency. And salvation is the greatest miracle, the greatest monument of God's power and God's sufficiency that there is. As great as the miracle of creation, it does not exceed, it does not go beyond, nor does it even compare with the miracle of salvation. So having said that, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is a miracle of God. What Luke records here in our text is the salvation of a thief in his dying hour. This is of the Lord. This is a miracle of God. Do not reduce it to anything less than this is the work of God. This is a miracle of God. Isaiah declared in regard to Christ's crucifixion in Isaiah 53 and verse 12 that he was numbered with the transgressors. And both Matthew and Mark record that there were two thieves crucified with Christ, one on the left and one on the right. Now man had a reason to crucify Christ between two thieves. Man's reason was to bring more shame upon Jesus Christ. Man's reason was to show that they thought Jesus Christ to be a criminal. And man's reasoning of putting Christ in the center was to show that they considered him the worst of the three. That was man's reasoning. But in reality, the reason Christ was crucified between two thieves is because God was having his way. We read in Mark 15 and verse 28, "And the scripture was fulfilled which saith," referring back to Isaiah 53:12, "he was numbered with the transgressors. God was having his way. It was neither accident, nor was it a coincidence, that Jesus was crucified between two thieves. It was no accident, and it was no coincidence that he was crucified between these two particular thieves. This was all in the plan of God. Be sure of this: God was in absolute control. From eternity, he had decreed when Christ would be crucified, where Christ would be crucified, and with whom Christ would be crucified. God was in absolute control. And at this very moment, he was working all things after the counsel of his own will. That is not only so concerning that central cross, that is also so concerning the cross on the right, and that is also so concerning the cross on the left. God was in control. So we have three crosses. Upon that center cross is Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, the one and only Savior of sinners, the only hope for sinners, the only escape for sinners. The one on that center cross had everything that everybody in that mob needed that day, including the thief on the right and the thief on the left. Concerning these two thieves, both of them are equally near to Christ in proximity. They are both in the same condition. They are both in the same circumstances. They are both suffering tremendously. And they are both about to die. They both saw the same things that day. And they both heard the same things that day. Yet there is a difference between them. Notice verse 39. "And one of the malefactors." And then notice verse 40. "But," indicating a difference, "but the other." So there was a difference. What do we attribute this difference to? Remember our foundation. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is a miracle of God. There is a difference between these two thieves. And what made the difference was God. What made the difference was a miracle of the Lord. What we see happening here, the difference was not simply the result of the will and the choice of man. The difference was a work of God. Two sinners in the exact same circumstances. And yet one is a tragedy. And one is a miracle. And we want to speak on that subject this morning, a tragedy and a miracle. First of all, we want to consider the similarities of these two thieves. And their similarities illustrate the condition of all of mankind. Their similarities illustrate the condition that you and I were born in and the lives that we lived. Our text refers to them in verse 39 as malefactors, and one of the malefactors, plural. They are malefactors. What is a malefactor? A malefactor is simply a criminal. What is a criminal? A criminal is a breaker of law. They were both criminals. They both had broken the laws of the land. They had both broken the law of God. Thou shalt not steal. Matthew and Mark referred to them as thieves. In other words, they were robbers. And Isaiah, as we already saw in his prophecy, in Isaiah 53 and verse 12, referred to them as transgressors, or again, just as violators of the law. So on these two crosses, one on the right, one on the left, were two lawbreakers. And just like these two thieves, everyone enters this life a violator of God's law. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We read in Romans 3 and verse 23. Secondly, both had been found guilty and both were condemned to death. They were both wicked. They were both evil. They were both vile and corrupt. And they had been declared guilty, and they had been condemned in a court of law. And just like these two thieves, everyone not only enters this life a transgressor of God's law, but everyone is guilty. And under the condemnation of God. John chapter 3. Thirdly, both were living in the blindness and the deceitfulness of their own hearts. Notice, if you keep a mark there and turn to Matthew chapter 27. We preached from these verses last week, but Matthew 27 verse 40. And saying, thou that, this is what the people were saying that were in this crowd and that were passing by and were sitting there. Thou that, and they're focusing all of this upon that center cross where Jesus is. Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. That is, come down from that cross. If you are who you say you are, come down from that cross. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priest mocking him. That is, they were saying the same things, the religious leaders. And the scribes and elders, they said, he saved others. And there's a message there. How many people could be brought forth and say, yes, he saved me. He saved others.
himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. Verse 43, he trusted in God. Let God, they're belittling God. Let him deliver him now, if he will even have him. Showing their disdain for Christ. For he said, not he is, but he said, I am the Son of God. This is what the crowd was saying. This is what the chief priests were saying. This is what the scribes were saying. But then notice verse 44, the thieves, plural, both of them, the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in their teeth. Both thieves, one on the right, one on the left, and they are hurling blasphemy, showing their utter disdain for Jesus Christ. These two violators of law, these two criminals, these two thieves, these two men who were guilty, these two men who were condemned, these two who so desperately needed the one who was on that center cross, they were filled. They were filled with utter disdain. They were filled with hatred. They were filled with malice. They were filled with disgust and rage toward the one on that center cross. Mark says in Mark 15, verse 32, and those, plural, that were crucified with him, reviled him. Both thieves. One on the right, one on the left, verbally attacked Jesus Christ. They verbally denounced Jesus Christ. They are hurling blasphemous insults at Jesus Christ. Both thieves. Both thieves are mocking him. They are insulting him. They are ridiculing the very Son of God. They were living as the very enemies of Jesus Christ. I was there. You were there. Some of you may still be there. But there they were, living as the enemies of Christ. Now notice, if we go back to Matthew 27:42. Keep in mind, this is what the people in the crowd are saying, with the exception of a few. And this is what the thieves are saying. Verse 42, notice that word if. He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel. If. That word is filled with doubt. When they were insulting Jesus Christ, they were doubting him. They not only were doubting him, they were rejecting him. And both thieves, in their dying hour, on the brink of eternity, are doubting Jesus Christ, and they are both rejecting him. If thou be the King of Israel. That word if calls into question everything that Jesus claimed to be. And both thieves were calling into question everything that Jesus claimed to be. That word "if" speaks of a denial. Both thieves were denying everything that Jesus claimed to be. They were denying Him as the Son of God. They were denying Him as the only Savior of men. When these two thieves joined with that mob and said, "if," they were throwing out everything that Jesus claimed to be. They were throwing it out. They were refusing to believe His claims. They were rejecting Him. Two wicked, guilty, condemned thieves. In their dying hour, on the brink of eternity, and their hearts are rebellious. Their hearts are defiant. Their hearts are hardened. Their hearts are unconvinced that He is who He says He is. And their hearts are unconcerned. Both thieves. They were both living in the chains of blindness and ignorance concerning Jesus Christ. They also both were helpless. Both of these men were nailed to a cross, suffering acute pain. Their hours are numbered. Death and doom is certain. And they have no power. They have no ability to free themselves. I don't care how strong their will was, they couldn't come down from that cross. They were helpless. They were helpless. But then we see these two thieves. They illustrate the condition of mankind. Now we want to look at what transpired on those two crosses. And what transpired on those two crosses illustrate two alternatives. On the one cross, again, in our text, we see the two thieves, they are together mocking Christ, but then in verse 39 and 40, there's suddenly a difference. A change has taken place. On the one cross, we have a tragedy. We have a tragedy. They were both wicked. They were both evil, breakers of the law, living in ignorance, living in hatred and enmity toward Jesus Christ. But one continued in that condition, and one didn't. Verse 39, one of the malefactors. Verse 40, but the other. What makes the difference? Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is a miracle of God. But let's look at this one who is identified in verse 39 as one of the malefactors, because he's a tragedy. This man, in the face of death, had no remorse and continued to hurl blasphemous insults at Jesus Christ. He continued to curse Jesus Christ as a fraud and as an imposter. Continued to mock him. He continued to insult him. Continued to ridicule and blaspheme the Son of God. He continued to deny that Jesus was who he said he was. He lived and he died. Never seen himself as a wicked, guilty sinner needing a Savior. He continued to reject. He continued to refuse the Christ who was upon that center cross. This man lived his life, and this man died, despising, neglecting, and rejecting God's only remedy for sin. This is a tragedy. This is a tragedy. To live your life that way is tragic. To die that way is a tragedy. It's a tragedy. I've been in the presence of many that have gone on. And some, it's a wonderful thing. Because they're saved and going home to be with the Lord. But some, it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. There's no other way to describe it. This man lived his life and he died not believing who Jesus was. This man lived his life and died a hardened, impenitent sinner. He died in his sins without a Savior. This is a tragedy. Jesus warned in John 8, verse 24. He said, "You shall die in your sins if you believe not that I am He. You shall die in your sins." What does that mean? What does that mean to die in your sins? We've all sinned. We all have sin in our lives. So what does it mean to die in our sins? It means that we die with the presence of all our sins. It means that we die with the penalty of all our sins. It means you die with nobody to answer on your behalf. This is a tragedy. And this is how this man died. But really, he's no different. I mean, he's on a cross. But his condition is no different than the people that are around us throughout a day. There are plenty of people just like this poor thief. There may be some sitting here right now. And like this poor thief, they do not see themselves as a sinner. In fact, it angers you when we stand up here and declare that the Bible declares you are a sinner. That angers you. Because you don't see yourselves as a sinner needing a Savior. That's how this man lived and died. He saw no need for a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's descriptive of many. And like many today, they reject. They reject God's one and only remedy for sin. There is only one remedy.
And if this is you, if this is how you're living your life, do you realize that it is possible for you to continue that way day after day after day until you die? And what a tragedy. If you're here without Jesus Christ right now, do you realize that you could die in that condition? You say, well, I'll take care of that when the time comes. You don't know when the time is coming. Do you realize that if this thief describes your life, and I'm not saying you're a thief, but you are a lawbreaker. You are a breaker of God's law. You are guilty. And do you realize to continue to live in that condition? You might just die in that condition. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. You may be a good mother. You may be a good father. You may be a good grandparent. You may be a good citizen. And you may even do kind and compassionate things. And you may accomplish great things in life. But if you live and die in your sins, this is a tragedy. On that one cross, that one thief continued to hurl blasphemy toward the only one who could save his soul. On the other cross, illustrated in verse 40, but the other, we have a miracle. Again, remember two things. Salvation is of the Lord. So what transpired on this cross is of the Lord. And salvation is a miracle of God. So what transpired on this cross that we're about to look at is a miracle of God. It is in no wise to be attributed to the man who was on that cross. Salvation is the work of the Lord. So we have these two thieves. Again, notice Matthew 27, verse 44, just by way of reminder, the thieves, plural, both thieves, also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in their teeth. Verse 39 of Luke chapter 23, and one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed, or continued to rail. But suddenly the blasphemous insults, and the mockery, and the ridicule, was only coming from one side of Christ. And the other side, for however long, not very long, there was silence. This thief has stopped. He's no longer joining in with that mob. He's no longer joining in with his fellow thief. He's no longer mocking. He's no longer insulting. He's no longer ridiculing. He's no longer rejecting. There's silence. Why? Is it because this man was smarter? Was it because when you really get down to it, he was really a better man? Was it because he had more character than the other thief? Remember our foundation.
Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is a miracle. Why all of a sudden did the mockery stop on one side? God began to work upon this man's heart. Now we don't know exactly at what point, but remember, when Jesus said, "This day thou wilt be with me in paradise," that was the second time that Jesus spoke from the cross. The first words from Christ on the cross were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now I believe this thief heard that. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do." They know not what they do. God began to work upon the heart of this thief. And the result was, he began to see things that he never saw before. He began to feel things that he never felt before. And as a result, the blasphemy stopped. But notice what happened. And again, it's all the result of the work of God. It's all the result of a miracle of God. Verse 40 of Luke chapter 23. "But the other, answering his fellow thief, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" But the other, who just moments before was despising and rejecting and denouncing God's Son, suddenly he begins to tremble at the thought of God. Why this change of mind? God was doing a work. A miracle was being performed. He also began to feel his sins. Again, verse 40, we read, "But the other, who just moments before saw no need, he saw no need of a personal Savior, now he begins to feel a tremendous heaviness." And this isn't the result of hanging on the cross. He begins to feel a tremendous heaviness in his heart. And for the first time in his life, he begins to feel the rottenness of his sin. He begins to feel how desperate and deep his pollution and his vileness is. He begins to see himself as a sinner. As a result, he acknowledges his guilt. He acknowledges his sin. Verse 41. "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds." Why the change? Why this man who just moments before is mocking and ridiculing and insulting Jesus Christ, now he sees himself as a rotten, low-down sinner deserving the wrath of God. God made the difference. This isn't simply an act of the will. This is a miracle. This man feels his sin. It doesn't stop there.
He also began to see that Jesus was no ordinary man. Again, just moments before, he was filled with disdain toward Jesus Christ. He was denouncing him. He was mocking him. He was insulting him. He was ridiculing him. He was blaspheming him. And though the general public was continuing to condemn Jesus Christ in both speech and gesture, and though the religious and military leaders were still mocking and taunting and denying Jesus Christ, and even though his contemporary thief on the other side continued to blaspheme, this man says, referring to the center cross, "This man hath done nothing amiss." He had a change of heart. Why? God was doing a work. God was performing a miracle. He saw Jesus as the sinless and perfect one. This man hath done nothing amiss. He not only saw the perfection of Christ, he saw Christ as Lord. Because he went on to say in verse 42, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord." Consider, this man with his physical eyes saw Christ in agony, saw Christ in suffering and pain. Remember, the other said, "If you come down from the cross, we'll believe." This man saw Christ in all of his agony and all of his pain, and he believed. He believed. Why? Salvation is the work of the Lord. Salvation is a miracle. This man saw Jesus Christ deserted. This man saw Jesus Christ mocked and despised and blasphemed and rejected by all the great and by all the wise and noble of his day, and yet this man believed that he has done nothing amiss and that he is Lord. People will say all the time, "Oh, don't do something. You might keep that person from being saved." You realize what this man was, what was going on? And this man believed anyway. Why? Because God was doing a work. And when God begins to do a work on a heart, there's nothing I can do, there's nothing you can do to stop it. Thank the Lord. He said, "Lord." On that center cross, there was no outward scepter. There was no outward dominion. There was no outward power. There was no signs of might. And yet this thief looked at Jesus Christ and he believed that he was the Lord. That is a result of the work of God. We see also, he saw this man, Jesus, as his only hope. Verse 42. He said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me." Remember me. This was a cry for mercy. Remember me. Put the emphasis upon me. Me, a vile, wicked lawbreaker who deserves condemnation. He's already admitted that. This man who just moments before was denouncing Jesus Christ now sees him as his only hope. And when he said, "Lord, remember me," he was committing his everlasting destiny into the hands of one who was to all appearance unable to save himself, let alone someone else. When he said, "Lord, remember me," this thief realized that he needed mercy. This thief realized that he could not save himself. And you can't either. This man realized that he could not earn his salvation. And you can't either. You may say today, "Well, Brother Dan, I'm just going to do the best I can." If you die that way, it'll be a tragedy. This man knew when he said, "Lord, remember me." He had no merit to plead. He certainly couldn't plead his past life. He was a thief. And he couldn't plead his future life because he was dying. All he could say was, "Lord, remember me." And then he went on to say, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He looked beyond the present. He saw a dying man in the hands of his foes nailed to a cross. Yet he believed that he would come into a kingdom. He said, "Thy kingdom." He believed what that inscription said. This is Jesus, King. He believed it. Jesus, in response to, "Lord, remember me," keep in mind, when they were mocking him, Christ never turned to them and said, "That's not so." He was silent. Now this thief says, "Lord, remember me." And Jesus, you see, that cry didn't fall upon deaf ears. Jesus very lovingly, very tenderly said to him, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." That illustrates Christ's readiness, his willingness, and his power to save sinners. This one who put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of the miraculous power of God working in his life was brought from the gallows to glory. And that's what happens every time the Lord saves a soul. They are brought from the gallows to glory. If you're here tonight or today, perhaps, again, your life is represented by one of these two thieves. I want you to know that there is deliverance in Jesus Christ, that he can bring you from the gallows of death. But I also want you to know, if you're here and lost today, you may go from here You may be angry. You may be upset. You may deny, continue to deny Jesus Christ. And you may continue to live that way. But perhaps you're sitting here and it just really doesn't mean anything to you. You just don't care one way or the other. Just indifferent, unconcerned. Remember, you continue to live that way, your days are numbered. And if you continue to live that way, don't you realize that it is possible that you will die that way? And that, my friend, is a tragedy. I'm a miracle. I am a miracle of God's grace. Because I was just like that thief. I cursed God. I rejected Him. My heart was filled with disdain. Just moments before. But God began to work. Regeneration took place. And I began to see things that I never saw before. And I began to feel something that I never felt before. And I confessed and I admitted that I was a sinner. And I cried out to Him for mercy. And He saved my soul. But it's more than just, I'm a sinner. See, this miracle has to take place. I'm a miracle. I owe every bit of my salvation to the One who saved me. And I know that if you're here and lost today, there is nothing that I can say that is going to change your mind. There is nothing I can do. There's no way I can present it that is going to make a difference. What's going to make a difference is if God begins to work on your heart. And I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen. I've seen people cursing and God begin to work on their heart and save their soul. It can happen. And I pray if you're lost today that it would happen. But please remember, you continue to live this way, you may die this way. And you say, that's the chance I'm willing to take. That is a statement of ignorance. You have no idea. You have no idea what your sins deserve. Jesus Christ paid for my sins. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song, let's all stand. You examine your life today. I ask you today, are you saved?